with a, I think that word you is a pronoun, change, you ask this question of yourself regularly. Will I be in heaven? The text that Brother Bill read for us just a few moments ago emphasizes the fact that there is coming a time when we will stand and be judged. Death is not the end of our existence. It is the end of our life here on earth, but our existence continues, and there comes a time when everyone who has passed from this life will rise and stand before Christ in judgment. And we need to be prepared for that time. And so asking ourselves, will I be in heaven? And considering some things, as we're going to do this morning, that are determining factors in the answer to that question, are important things for us to do. Because our entrance into heaven is not guaranteed. It is something that is determined based on how we've lived here in this world, and our lives will be compared, as Jesus said, to the word that I have spoken, which will judge us on the last day. We're going to be held accountable for how we lived our lives, and we have the record of the gospel of Jesus Christ and His inspired ministers and ambassadors to tell us how to live in order to be ready for that, lest we find ourselves, like some described in the Thessalonian letter, being taken by the vengeance of Christ, in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Take note of that. It's not just the ones who do not know God who will not enter into heaven. It's those who do not obey the gospel. And that obedience is not just a one-time thing that takes place when we recognize the sacrifice for us and acknowledge Christ as our Lord and are even buried in baptism to have our sins washed away. That is just the beginning of that journey, as Paul emphasizes when he talks about his own life. In 2 Timothy, as he comes to the close of his life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he talks about fighting the good fight, keeping the faith. These are phrases that emphasize to us that it is a continual process. He says, I have finished the race. Baptism and obedience to the gospel is coming off the starting block. We have to finish the race. And so we need to make sure that we are living in a manner that we do complete that race. And it's possible for us to know whether we are faithful or not. Jesus told His apostles in John that they could tell whether He was from the Father or not by the works that He did, by the things that He taught, by how He conducted Himself. If I'm not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works. They will show you I am from the Father. And we ourselves can know whether we are faithful. Paul gives praise to the Thessalonian brethren. He says in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8, not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything. In other words, Paul said, everywhere people know about your faith. Your faith is evident. If our faith can be evident to others, it can be evident to ourselves. So we need to consider, am I on my way to heaven? We need to remember in that it is not our way to direct ourselves. We have to let God direct us. And in the verse that follows that, in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 24, we need to ask God, correct me, O Lord, but in justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. You know, if we wait until that final day of judgment to be corrected by God, we will be destroyed. We need to find correction now. Because Ezekiel tells us when a wicked person turns from his wickedness and does what is right, he saves his life. Because he considered and turned away. So when we find things in our life that are not correct, that are not right, when we examine ourselves, as Paul told the Corinthian brethren to do, we are seeking to set things right with God so that we can make sure we are on that straight and narrow path that leads to eternity with God, not the broad way that leads to eternal destruction with Satan and his followers. Our entrance is determined by how we live our lives. And there are some key things we want to consider this morning that I think are important for us to consider in regards to that determination as to whether we enter into heaven or not. In the first one, we need to be dedicated. Am I dedicated to God? You know, we look through the passages of Scripture. Well, actually, we don't have to look through Scripture. We can look at everyday life and we can find that there's a lot of ways we can excuse ourselves so that we don't have to take care of things. I mean, one that comes to mind rather quickly to me is, well, I'm tired. Or, I worked all morning. Or, I just did this yesterday and I need to relax from that. I mean, those are pretty easy to come by. And they're easier now than they were years ago, too. But excuses are not new. Adam made an excuse for his sin. He said, the woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit. That's why I ate it. My wife gave it to me. Somebody else caused it. Or Moses, when God called him to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt, he said, who am I? I don't have the power or the stamina. I don't have the voice. I don't have what it takes to lead this people out. I'm just a little old shepherd guy. And I'm shepherding my father-in-law's sheep. There's going to be a lot of excuses made for doing work. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7 that there are some that are going to cry out, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons in your name, we did mighty works, and I'll declare to you, I never knew you. They're using their actions that they did for themselves to try to get into heaven. That's an excuse. I did a lot of good stuff. Maybe it wasn't exactly what you told me to do, but I did a whole lot of good stuff. Sometimes when I think about that, I think about when we would tell our kids to go clean their room. And then we'd go look under the bed. Or in the closet. Well, I got it out of the floor. Isn't that enough? Or if they make their bed and we go in there and the spread's pulled up. But you can still see the wrinkles from the sheets under the spread because they're all wadded up underneath there. Well, I pulled up the... That's the kind of excuse that Jesus is talking about there. I did a lot of good stuff. Jesus said, that's going to be a failure. And then note the two passages in Luke. In Luke chapter 9, we've got those who say, I will follow you, Jesus, but I need to go take care of this. Yes, I will follow you. I'll go wherever. But Jesus' response to them is, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Are we dedicated to doing the will of God? In Luke chapter 14, the story of the banquet guest, who when the banquet is made ready, they'd already been invited when it's made ready, and he sends the servant out to gather them for the banquet. Oh, I bought some land. I got to go look at it. I got some oxen. Okay. I got a new tractor. I got to go make sure it works. I married a wife, and so I can't come to your banquet now. Well, you know, those sound like some pretty valid things to us. But they're using those excuses to get out of the invitation. I've got other things that are more important to me. Their dedication wasn't there. We need to be careful of developing those kind of attitudes and letting those kind of things get in our way of serving the Lord, because not doing His work brings complete and utter failure. It leads us to hell. The Son of Man is going to come with His angels and the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what he has done. In Romans 2:13, "For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law will be justified." I know there's a lot of religious people out there today that will balk at that. They take offense at us saying we have to do in order to get into heaven. But that's not me saying that. That's the Word of God. That's Jesus Himself speaking in Matthew chapter 16. You will be repaid according to what you have done. Not what you have felt, but according to what you have done. Am I determined to do the will of God? As Jeremiah cried in Lamentations 3 and verse 40, "Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord." We need to work on our dedication. Ezekiel again, chapter 18, beginning in verse 30, "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live." Notice that cast away, get rid of the transgressions, and make yourself a new heart and a new spirit. When we talk about heart and spirit, that's some of the phrases we use when we start talking about dedication. How well we are focused on doing something. Am I giving it my all? God commands all men everywhere to turn from self and devote themselves to Him. When we look in the Scriptures, we find example after example and comment after comment regarding this. You remember the story of Zacchaeus? After Zacchaeus made the statement and backed it up, it seems, that I'm going to make sure that I'm doing right. I've already been doing right, but I'm going to double down and make sure that I'm doing right. Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house." Paul told the Corinthian brethren, and he was talking about himself and Apollos in this as examples. He said, "The one that plants and the one that waters are one. Each will receive his wages according to his labor. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. To the Galatians, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap." I know I'm mixing up the ESV and the King James there. "For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Anybody that has ever worked in a garden knows that you don't sow without work. And if you haven't worked in the garden, but you have made clothes or drapes or quilts, you know that you don't sow with that other "sow" word without work either. We have to be working. God expects us to be diligent. That's why we're told in Hebrews chapter 10 to consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Not just love, but love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We're supposed to be stirring one another up to works, the good works that God has given us to do. That's part of what we do in these assemblies when we come together for worship. Yes, the main purpose is to praise and honor God, to worship Him, and remind ourselves of what He has done for us, what He's done on our behalf, so that we have a hope of salvation. But another part of our gathering together, and I think one of the reasons that God has us come together to worship, is that we're encouraging one another to be more dedicated to God in all parts of our life. Jesus said, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, when we talk about the dedication of an athlete or the dedication of others, we talk about how much of their life they put into. One of the things when I think about dedication that always comes to me is some of the things I've read about those who are engaged in the ice skating and the track and field and all of those events. If you want to be in the Olympics with those things, I'd never make it because you have to get up before 5 o'clock in the morning, Brother Bill, so you can go practice all day long. It's hard to get up that early still. You have to have dedication. John tells us that we know we have passed out of life into death because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. And that puts me in mind of the instruction Jesus gave to his apostles when he told them they needed to love one another and that the world would know they were his because of their love for one another. Because of our dedication to God and to his work, we're dedicated to our brothers and sisters in Christ. We express our love to them. And we understand love is not just saying, hey, I love you, brother. It's doing. Paul told the Colossian brethren, whatever you do, work. There's that word again. Work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Anytime we're doing, we need to be doing for the Lord because we have dedicated ourselves to him. Of course, when we talk about that, it causes us to stop and think, am I really willing to pay the price involved? And of course, we have the example of Jesus to show us what that price may be. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty, you might become rich. And never forget that that involved his death upon the cross, where he cried in the prayer in the garden, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And that's why earlier Jesus could tell his apostles and disciples, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has, folks, that's some serious dedication, cannot be my disciple. These last two sets of passages, the ones in Daniel, we know those three Jews and Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were their Babylonian names. But we know what kind of things they gave up in order to remain devoted to God. Physical things. They endured some persecution. Then we've got all the heroes of faith, as we sometimes refer to them, mentioned there in Hebrews chapter 11. And you can go back into the Old Testament, and we've studied about some of those in our studies. You can go back to the Old Testament and you can read about what these people did, what they were willing to sacrifice because they were devoted to God. One that comes to mind readily for most of us probably is Abraham. God said go, and he left everything and went. Didn't even know where he was heading. Just that God said, here's where you're going to go. And you do my will and I will bless you. Time and time again, we're reminded that our entrance into heaven is determined by our dedication. And so I need to ask myself regularly, am I dedicated to God or am I dedicated to me? I think that's the big contrast that we have to deal with. Where's my dedication? Where is my concern, my care? What is it that I really care about? You know, we have a lot of things that we have concern with. We have care for. We care for our families. We care for our own health and well-being. We care for our children. We care for our grandchildren. I'm glad I can say that way. I mean, I'm not plural yet, but still. We have lots of things that we care for. And they cause us sometimes to check to see whether they're all right, to keep in touch with them, to maybe even worry a little bit about how they're doing, especially when we hear something's not going well with them. We have care and concern for them. But here the question is not about worldly cares. Do we care about God? And of course, this ties in with dedication. If we're dedicated to God, then we are going to have concern for God and what He wants of us. But when we read of the people of Israel, we find oftentimes they were not having any concern whatsoever for God. In Haggai chapter 1, beginning in verse 2, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruin? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Where is your concern? They'd come back from captivity. They had begged God, "Let us come back from captivity." They hoped for coming back from captivity. And when they got back from captivity, did they give all of their all to God? Oh, they started a little bit, and then they got busy with the business of life. I need to get a roof over myself and a roof over my family. And I need to find a way to make money or to grow crops so that I can feed my family. And I need to increase my herds. And my neighbor over there has got an extra room on his house, so I need to add another room on my house. And they forgot God. They had no concern for God. Once they got back into the land of Israel and could get back to their normal life, their care for God began to fall away. Their concern left. Look at how Ezekiel expresses it in Ezekiel chapter 33. "As for you, son of man, your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the doors of the houses say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act, their heart is set on their gain, and behold, you are to them like one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear what you say, but they will not do it. When this comes, and come it will, then they will know that a prophet has been among them." There's destruction coming because they heard the word and would not do it. As I read that phrase, I'm reminded again of what James said about our prayers. We pray seeking and we don't get it because we're praying for the wrong reasons. We're praying because we care about ourselves and not because we care about God and His word. Think about what you pray the next time you pray. I mean, we're supposed to be doing that all the time, I know. But after you get through with your prayer to God next time, write down what you prayed for. And consider whether your focus was on Him and His will. I know we always say, "And Thy will be done," right? Where's my concern? In Zephaniah chapter 1 and verse 12, we read, "At that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the men who are complacent. those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. In Ezekiel's day and in Zephaniah's day and in Haggai's day, the attitude was, God's got some great sounding words. I love to hear his word read. I love to gather with my brethren and sing songs of praise to God. But when I get through with that, I've got to go on about the business of living. I've got to take care of myself. I've got to earn a living. And so God kind of drops off. And we get into this situation where everything's still going as well as it always has. And so I must be doing all right with God. Doesn't that sound kind of selfish? Doesn't that sound kind of like, hey God, I'm doing good stuff, and so I expect you to just leave me alone and let me go on. The psalmist says, yet they tested and rebelled against the Most High God and did not keep his testimonies, but turned away and acted treacherously like their fathers. They twisted like a deceitful bow. For they provoked him to anger with their high places. They moved him to jealousy with their idols. I want to talk just a little bit about that image there. They twisted like a deceitful bow. Some of y'all bow hunt, right? What would happen if there was something wrong with your bow that you didn't know about when you pulled it back to let that arrow go? And it broke. Or it shifted. Would you be able to hit your target? Or would you be hoping that the bow and the arrow didn't hit you because it started coming apart? That's the kind of image. They're destroying themselves because they rebel against God. Because they're focused on self instead of focused on God. It leads to destruction and injury. And we need to be careful about that. And again, we're not necessarily talking about a situation where we're actively doing evil. We're talking about a situation where we're satisfied with the status quo. We're okay that nothing has gone bad, but we're not upset because nothing has gone good. Yeah, we didn't get any increase this year, but we didn't have any losses either. Well, not any big losses anyway. So everything's still all right. Our concern needs to be about spiritual matters. Our concern needs to be about God and His kingdom increasing, both in ourselves and in the world around us. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. Where in the midst of those alls is there room for me? There's not. God consumes it all. That's the goal. If you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Do I care about spiritual matters? Do I care if God's kingdom is growing and increasing within me? Do I care about His work? Am I concerned about what God desires? There's a parable in Matthew chapter 21, or a story, whichever way you want to name it, as Jesus deals with the unrighteousness of the Pharisees. Oh wait, the Pharisees, they were the most righteous, right? No. What do you think? Jesus said, a man had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And the son answered, I will not. But afterward he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he said, I go, sir, but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said the first. Jesus said, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. You know, when I was a little guy and was reading that story, I thought, oh yeah, I'm the first son. And then I read all the stuff after that. Oh wait, the first son was bad. I mean, the second son was bad too, but the first son was bad first. But there's a lesson there for us. It's not enough to be righteous the way we want to be righteous. We have to be righteous the way God wants us to be righteous. And if our Father God tells us to go work in His vineyard, we need to go work in His vineyard. And if we find that we're not, we need to correct it and go. And if we tell Him, I will serve you to the best of my ability all my life, then we better serve Him all our life. We need to be like Isaiah when he heard the voice of the Lord crying, who will I send? Who will go for us? He said, here am I. Send me. Because if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, John said. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Now those aren't the words of John. They're the words of Jesus recorded by John. Jesus Himself is the perfect example. I do as the Father has commanded me so that the world may know that I love the Father. Am I concerned about God's will? God's work? Am I dedicated to God? And am I faithful? As in, do I continue in those things? What happened yesterday, no matter how good it may be, is no excuse for not doing something today. Note the kindness and severity of God. Severity toward those who have fallen. That means they were up and working, and then they fell. Severity. Kindness to you provided you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. Paul told the Colossian brethren, you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present to you, or to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Don't slip in following the will of God. Hebrews 11 tells us Moses did great things. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He would rather be mistreated with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And we can read in the books of Exodus about the great things that Moses did in bringing the Israelites out of the land of Canaan. He brought them all the way up to the border of Canaan. He kept them together and didn't kill them while they were wandering around through the wilderness. And I think that's a great accomplishment on Moses' part. Not to mention on God's part. But he didn't enter Canaan. Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I've given them. He sinned at the waters of Meribah. And that sin kept him out of Canaan. I don't think it kept him out of eternity with God, but it kept him out of Canaan. That was a consequence. Because when we read in Deuteronomy, God showed him the land. You can see it. But you will not go over there. The Ephesians did great things. They were faithful to the Lord. They did a lot of work for God. But in the letter that's written to them in the Revelation, we find that they were being held accountable for leaving their first love. They dropped something. They didn't continue steadfast in all. And they were rebuked for it. The same is true of us. There is no time in which we can come to the point that we can say, I have done everything God wanted me to do. I've lived my life faithful to the Lord. Now I can sit back and just relax and take advantage of the goodwill I have built up over the last few decades. Not going to happen. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Luke records daily anyway, Matthew doesn't. And follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Don't turn loose, but remain faithful. Whether we're at home or away, make it our aim to please Him. For we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one will receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Paul told the Philippian brethren, I count everything as loss. All that I've accomplished in the past, all of who I was as a Jew, I count it as loss. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Here Paul tells us that though we have a lot of things we have to do, commands we have to obey, works that have to be a part of our life, it's not because of them that we are saved. We are saved by the grace of God. But we will not be saved by the grace of God if we are not faithful in serving Him. Paul also tells the Philippian brethren, I keep on fighting. I keep pushing forward. Let us not grow weary of doing good, he told the Galatians. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. Thessalonians, a similar thing. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Oh, all those scriptures are on this next page. Continue faithfully in our service to God all our days. We need to give our best to God according to what He has said is right. There's action involved with being able to go to heaven. Let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome, John tells us. James says, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. Action is not enough if we're not doing all the actions. He who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you commit, do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. And as we mentioned in Matthew 7, the message of Christ, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There's work for us to do, and we need to engage in that work so that God will be glorified. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Peter and John healed the lame man. He asked the people, he said, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though through our own power or piety we have made him walk? It was the name of Jesus Paul told the Corinthians, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. It's not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Paul told the Thessalonian brethren, I didn't come with words of flattery or pretext of greed. Didn't seek glory of the people, whether from you or others. I came to glorify Christ. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory, but the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. Jesus in John 17. So the question, am I heavenward bound? Am I pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus? Dedication, care, and faithfulness all included in that statement of Paul. Am I doing what I can to help other people get there also? If we love God but hate our brother, if we don't love our brother, how can we love God? 1 John 4 and verse 20. We will be weighed in the balances. Will we be found wanting? Can I, with honesty, speak to my brethren and to my God and say, I have fought the good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Not for me only, but for all those who love God's appearance. Will I be in heaven? Only if I'm dedicated to God, have care and concern for doing His will over all other things, and continue steadfastly in faithfulness to do His will all the days of my life. He needs to override everything if I expect to get to heaven. Are any of us perfect in that? No, that's why we have to ask these questions of ourselves regularly. So we can see where we're weak. We can see where we have fallen. So we can correct that and we can come back to God. Because we know that if we return to God and seek forgiveness, He will get it. He will give it. As children of God, we have the very simple privilege of prayer. At any time we find something wrong in our life, we can turn from it, pray to God, seek forgiveness, and it'll be gone. Our conscience can be clean. We can use that to prompt us to be even more dedicated in His service. If you're not a child of God, that's not your privilege. You have to become a child of God. Be added to the family. You have to dedicate yourself to the Lord. It takes obedience. Hearing the Word, accepting it as true, confessing your belief in Jesus as the Savior, leaving behind self in the world and giving yourself to God through His Son. And being buried in the waters of baptism with Christ for the remission of sin so you can rise up out of that watery grave a new creature, having been cleansed of all things. And then you can call on the name of the Lord and glorify God in heaven, and you can dedicate your life to serving Him. If you look this morning and find things in your life are such that you need to set things right with God, we're here to assist and help in any way we can. Why not come while we stand and sing for your encouragement?